You don't know how grateful I am to be able to serve a Savior. I'm sure you feel the same. Humbles my heart to think that He loved us enough to suffer what He did for you and I. And I am so thankful for it. I appreciate all these young people singing this song as I look out over them. I tell you, we've got a wonderful, wonderful treasure. And I appreciate it very much. And I feel very, as they sang that song, I feel very humbled and grateful to the Lord for His many blessings. And I didn't know a while back if I'd even be here. But the Lord had mercy and the saints prayed and the Lord's extended my time a little longer. And I'll tell you, like I tell the folks at home, if you keep praying, you're going to keep me on your hands. So if you get tired of me, then you know what to do.
We'll keep praying, brother.
Because as long as the Lord leaves me here, I'm going to keep trying to bring out what the Lord has laid on my heart. And so I desire your prayers this evening. I'm going to write something on the board. I have a heavy burden on my heart that I need the Lord to help me to know how to bring it out like He has laid it on my heart. I am very concerned, as I'm sure that many of you are, about the conditions that are in our nation and in our world today. But I am much more concerned that each one of us get a hold of the message that the Lord is trying to convey to us through the things that He is permitting to happen in our world. And I said permitting because, dear ones, I am fully convinced that there is nothing that can happen but what the Lord has to allow it to happen. He may not cause it to happen, but He has to permit it. In the whirlwinds, everything that happens, God has to permit it to happen because He has His way in all. And my burden tonight is that we get a hold of the message that God is trying to convey to each one of us. And when you look at the scripture in Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 44th verse, He said, Jesus was speaking, He said, therefore be ye ready, for an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He also said over in Luke, the 21st chapter, in Luke, the 21st chapter, in the 25th verse, He said, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, distresses of nations. I think we're seeing some of that, are we not? It said with perplexity. How many times have you heard people say, why did this happen? Why did they do that? Why would our government do this or that? There are things that people, they're having a hard time understanding. And He said, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We're seeing hurricanes like hit Louisiana and back east and tornadoes and all those things, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are happening in the world. He said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things shall begin to come to pass, how I like this part, then look up.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we need to be looking up.
Yes.
If you get to get your eyes on the things that's happening in the world, it can discourage you. It can frustrate you. It can cause you to be very troubled. But He said, when you see these things, look up. Our eyes need to be on God. Yes, we see these things happening, but dear ones, we need to get our eyes on something that never changes. We need to get our eyes on someone, dear ones, that has all power in heaven and earth. And He said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I don't want you to get your head down because of the message tonight. He said, lift up your heads. But I also want us to get a hold of the things Jesus here gave us these warnings while he was here with us on the earth. But dear ones, he didn't cease to continue to send warnings. He is continuing to send warnings to you and I through all the things that he permits to happen upon on the earth. I saw recently, as I'm sure many of you did, a video clip of the military plane that was on the runway there in Kabul, Afghanistan, with all those people that were swarming that plane, trying desperately to get on. When I looked at that and I saw these people were there begging, and they were climbing up the stairs, and they were doing everything they could, pleading with them to let them come on because of the certain punishment and death that they knew was awaiting them if they did not get out. And as I looked at that, I don't want to be too graphic tonight, but I want to lay the foundation for the burden that the Lord has laid on our heart. As I looked and I saw all those people clamoring, crawling all over that plane, and I saw them taking and trying desperately to find something on that plane that they could get a hold of and hang on and escape the awful place that they were in. And I watched as that plane began to taxi down the runway, and there were people that were just hanging on with all that they could. And there were hundreds of them just swarmed around that plane and just running with it. And as I was looking, I thought, how are those people? And they may have been right under the wheels. They were right there in front of the nose wheels and some of those others. And they were just swarming, trying to stop that plane, pleading with them to let them get on. And as that plane took off, those that were hanging on, hang on as long as they could until they finally had to turn loose and they fell to their death. And I heard one man say they preferred a certain death like that over the things that they knew that they would face if they were not able to escape that country. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's hard for you and I to comprehend sometimes. We are so blessed in our nation. And I thought about that. As that plane took off, there was one person that crawled into the wheel well of the plane, desperate to escape. And they did escape Afghanistan, but at the peril of their life, because there's no way somebody can survive that kind of altitude on the outside of a plane. It gets freezing cold, there's no oxygen, and so it cost them their life. But they escaped from the place that they were in. And they preferred that other than what they were going to have. And I looked at that, and as I watched those things, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, my heart break. And I'm sure yours did too. If you have an ounce of compassion, you can't look on something like that. When I saw the desperation on the faces of these people, I'm going to tell you, it touched my heart. These people weren't just acting. They were desperate to escape the place that they were in. And as I watched that, and I thought, Lord, all I could do is cry out to God to have mercy on these poor people. But you know, as I was watching that, and I was watching the events unfold over there in Afghanistan, there was another scene that came to my mind in the scriptures. And it's found over here in Genesis, the 7th chapter. Genesis, the 7th chapter, and starting in the 11th verse, I know we all know the story of Noah. But I want to read this, and I'm going to skip around over this, so if you're following me, I'm going to skip some of these to save some time. But I want this to be fresh in our minds tonight, dear ones. In Genesis 7, and the 11th verse, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them in the ark. And dropping down the 16th verse, and it says, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the 19th verse says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And the 21st verse says, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And on down further it says, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. And they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now I want you to get this in our minds. You see those people that got on the plane, they were trying to escape, but there was only so much they could withstand. These people here in Noah's time, when you think about this, and the waters covered the entire earth, the highest mountains, how long can you escape floating on a board? You notice how long this was? It'd be impossible, wasn't it? This is the scene that came to my mind as I was watching the events unfold in Afghanistan. And the thought came to my mind, this is probably exactly what it was like in Noah's time. As the rain began to fall, and as the Lord closed the door, and the fountains of the deep began to bring forth, I can just imagine what it was like. As the realization began to sink into the hearts and minds of all these people, that everything that Noah had been preaching for 100 years was going to happen just like he said. I'm going to tell you, their sense of desperation would increase proportionally with their amount of understanding of this is going to happen. Now, I'm sure there were probably people as the rain began to fall that were still very skeptical. I'm sure they felt like we're going to be all right. I'm sure there's people in Afghanistan that probably felt the same way. As they began to hear about the Taliban starting to take over some of the places. And I can almost hear these people here saying, do you realize how much water it would take to fill all those low places? When you look here in Missouri and there's all these hills and all these valleys, do you know how many millions and millions of gallons of water it would take to fill all the low places before it ever covered these hills? And I can just imagine them saying, where's all that water going to come from? And I can just imagine them saying, and if it did, do you know how long it would take to fill all of that? I mean, in man's eyes, how long does it take to fill a 50-gallon trough? It takes so long a time, doesn't it? Because they have certain limited resources. And so I can just hear them saying, well, we'd have plenty of time. We'd get everything we need. We can go up on that mountain up there. You know it's never going to get that much. You know, they talk about 100-year floodplains. But you realize some of these people had lived much longer than 300, 400, 500, 600 years. I've never seen anything like this. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, as the realization began to sink in, I'm sure the panic and the desperation began to set in as well. And as I looked at that, and I thought about as those waters began to increase and those people were there and they began to see this happening, I don't know, the scriptures doesn't tell us. But I cannot help but believe that those people were doing just exactly what those people were doing around that plane. I can just in my mind picture hundreds of people flogging around, just surrounding that ark, trying every way that they can. As this realization began to set in and the waters were increasing and the rain was just pouring, and I can just imagine them running to that ark and saying, Noah, Noah, open the door. I can just see them. Now, you know, God told Moses, told Noah, you build this ark and you see to it, you build it just like the plan. You know, God knew everything about it. I'm sure they were trying to find every handhold they could. If I could just get up on top, I'll float out. But they couldn't. I don't know if Noah could hear them or not. But I can just hear those people as they're knocking on the door, begging Noah. Noah, open the door. Noah, this is John. I'm your next door neighbor. You know me. I'm a good man. I never ridiculed you, and I never did anything. In fact, I helped you haul this lumber, and I did this, and I did that. You know, Noah couldn't have got all that stuff by himself. I'm convinced there were some good people living, but they just didn't believe what the message was going forth, and they did not accept the plan of salvation that God had for them, and so they never got on the ark. But now they're there, Noah, you know who I am. I'm a good person. Noah, please open the door. And if Noah could hear him, and I don't know whether he could or not, God may have told Noah, you get in here, the sinner. He knew how heart-wrenching that would be. So I don't know. But if he did, I can only imagine Noah saying, I'm so sorry. I really wish I could open the door, but I can't. Because God closed the door. I can't open it. I would love to do it, but I can't. And as I thought about that, dear ones, I believe that Noah, in his compassion, just like we feel when we look on those people, would have said, Lord, can I just open it? Let me open the door. But it says here in this 16th verse, and the Lord shut him in. Dear ones, we need to understand something tonight. While our God is a loving, kind, compassionate, merciful God, he is also a just God. And when he says, as he did over there in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter in the 4th verse, he said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He meant what he said when he said it. And when you look over there to Proverbs, the 29th chapter in the 1st verse, when he said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, he meant what he said. And then you go back over to Ezekiel in the 24th verse, 24th chapter, and the 14th verse, and he said, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I shall come, or it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. He said, according to thy ways, and according to thy doings shall they judge you, saith the Lord God. When he said that, dear ones, he meant what he said. I want to look at another scripture over here in Hebrews. When he said over here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 30th verse, he said, for we know him that saith, vengeance is mine, I will pray, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord saith, the Lord shall judge his people. It goes on and it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Dear ones, I could go right on through the scripture after scripture. But when God said these things, he meant exactly what he said. He is not a fickle God. He is not one that is constantly changing his mind. He's not someone that is, today this is where I stand and tomorrow I don't. He's someone that, when he says something, he means exactly what he said. And I'm going to tell you, I know it's easy to get used to people in our nation the way they are, but our God is not like our politicians or even some of our judges who are constantly changing their opinions based on public opinion. When God says something, he means it. The scripture said over in Malachi, the 3rd chapter in the 6th verse, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Dear ones, we should, each one of us here tonight, be very, very thankful that we serve a God that does not change. We should be very thankful that the laws of God are forever settled. They will never change. Because I'm going to tell you, when you look at the events that are happening over in Afghanistan, because everything that they thought they could depend upon is changing. Their government, the laws, What they could do, they can't do now. What they couldn't do now is acceptable. And when you see the utter desperation on the faces of these people when they recognize that their hopes and their dreams have been crashed, it should cause each and every one of us here tonight to be thankful that we serve a God that said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, he said, are not consumed. You know, dear ones, God has been very, very clear about what he requires. It's all written right here in the Word. And that Word never changes. Man's tried to. Man's tried to burn the Bibles. They've tried to change what the Word of God says. They've written all other kinds of Bibles. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God has prevailed all down through time. And dear ones, it will stand eternity shot. And it will last forever. Not one jot or one tittle will fail till all come to pass. And when we look into the Word, we know the consequences if we disobey the Word, do we not? It's very clear. It's written here. We also know, dear ones, the rewards of what happens when you and I obey the voice of God. When we obey His commands, we know what the rewards are. And dear ones, when you look at this, these parameters will never change. These parameters, they never have and they never will. When God says, this is what, if you do this, this is the penalty for that. If you do this, this is the reward for that. It will be that way throughout eternity. You never have to worry about these things changing because the Word of God. Because our God, dear ones, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to look at a scripture. The prophet Isaiah said over here in Isaiah, the ninth chapter, in Isaiah, the ninth chapter in the seventh verse, he was speaking of Christ, and he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord, it said, will perform this. Dear ones, you won't ever have to worry about this government changing. And I'm not talking about the government of the United States. I'm talking about the kingdom that Christ came to set up. And the scripture says the government is upon his shoulders. Yes. Dear ones, this is a government you never have to worry about changing. You never will have to worry about someone else stepping in and taking over and changing everything. Do you know it said here, and I want you to get a hold of this. It says here that of the increase of his government and peace, it's going to last 100 years. Is that what it said? Is it going to rain out there somewhere for 1,000 years? It said it shall never end. Oh, there's a whole other message in the other part of this. And it said of the increase of his and of government and peace, there shall be no end. I want you to get focused on that increase. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can invest in a lot of things. And there's a point where you say, I've maxed out my investment. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you get a hold of this, and it says of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. It's going to increase, and it's going to increase. You and I can get a hold of something, dear ones, that's never going to grow old. It'll just keep increasing. That joy and that peace in our soul. Oh, I thank God for that. I want to turn over now to Daniel, the second chapter. In Daniel, the second chapter, in the 44th verse, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Dear ones, do you realize that this is one of the reasons why God shut the door on the ark? It's because God does not leave these things to other people. When you look at this, he is a just God. He is a merciful God. And he knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows why you do what you do, why you say what you say, why you go where you go, why you look at something under a cover that you don't want nobody else to know. He knows why you act and react the way you do. He is a just, He is an all-seeing and he's a wise God. And so his judgment will be just. There is no question. When God says, Curtis, here's your judgment, I'm not going to be able to argue with that because he knows the very thoughts and intents of my heart. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. And dear ones, he's not going to leave that to someone else. He's not going to pass that off, because when you look at this, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, man wants to make exceptions. Man would like to say, well, oh, John, he's a good guy. If there's a John in here, I'm not calling you out. He's a good guy. This guy has helped me. He's been a friend. He's stuck by me. He's done more than many Christians has. I'd make an exception for him. But there's one problem. He did not believe the gospel message enough to accept the plan of salvation to escape the certain destruction that is coming upon this world. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for those soldiers to close the door of that plane in the face of all of these hundreds of people that are begging and pleading, sir, please let me in? I can just see them, a young woman with a little baby, and says, sir, can you not let us in? My baby's not going to make it. Can you at least take my child? If I die, I die, but can you take it? I can just see people saying, sir, I gave my life for the U.S. I risked my life, everything. I'll be killed. Can you see those soldiers? Put yourself in their place and happen to close that door and say, no more. I'm going to tell you, that'd be hard. But you know there was a difference. Those soldiers knew the plane was full, and if they took on any more, they're not going to get out themselves. And all the people that they've got on there under their charge would not make it. But they also knew something else. There were other planes that were coming. And they could tell these people, I'm sorry, we're full. There's other planes coming. But you know, it was different in Noah's time. The ark was their only hope. And Noah knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew, because God had given him the message and he told him the earth is going to be destroyed and everything therein. He had preached that message for over 100 years. And he'd warned the people, this is what's going to happen. And so I can imagine when he was there, and as those people began to knock on the door and plead, how difficult that would have been. But you know, dear ones, that's why God shut the door. His judgments are just. They're right. They're not dependent upon emotions or feelings. They're not dependent upon popular opinion. But they're founded on the Word of God. They're founded on what God has given to each one of us. And he says, thus saith the Word of God, the soul that sinneth, it will die. I thought about this, and as I thought of the desperation on the faces of those people, I thought, Lord, what would have I done? It'd been hard not to open that door. It'd been difficult. I think you'd feel the same way. It's just tough, because we are influenced by emotions. And so as I look at that and I thought about God, why is God, when he's a compassionate God and a merciful God, why does he not do that? And the reason is because he's a just God. His word said, the soul that sinneth, it'll die. You say, well, can we make one exception because this is a really good guy? Do you know, I think every one of us in here tonight know what happens when you do that. All you have to do is look at Portland. You see what's happening there? And the rioting and all the things. Man has looked at that and said, well, these people, they have been deprived and all these things. And yes, they're breaking every law. But we're not going to do anything about it. You look at New York City. And you see the things that are happening and how when people begin to, well, ignore the laws, you know, they should apply across the board, regardless. But, well, we're going to make exceptions here and we're going to make exceptions there. And you see the chaos and the confusion. We have a parking lot there in Tulsa. And it's got gates on it. And we close them, and sometimes we'll put a barricade up there. And Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, you know, somebody mentioned about what happens. It's a good party night. And so on any given Friday, Saturday, or Sunday night, there can be between 25 and 100 cars. And they'll pull up to the lot, and if the gate's closed, they either break the arm off or force it up and damage the gate operator, and they just go right on in. And they sit their cars out there, and they're on the roofs, and they're partying, and they'll take and they'll spin out and just do donuts all over that lot, tearing up the asphalt. And we call the police or the parking operators that do it for us. They'll call them. Sometimes the police are so busy with other things that they don't get it. They'll call back in about 4 or 5 hours and say, "You still need us to come?" Well, by that time, the people have gone home. And it's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning at that point, because they usually come about 10, 11 o'clock at night. Sometimes they've shown up and they'd stop down the street a ways and they'd sit there and look at all those people. And then they'd drive off and go on. And we call them, "Well, what's the deal?" They're human just like you and I are. They have been so beaten down in our society. I'm going to tell you, they pick their battles. And we've had them come and pull on the lot, 4 cars, and sit there. And there's people standing from here to where they're sitting. And they're just looking at them like, "What are you guys doing here?" And they're sitting on top of their cars and doing all this. And the lights are flashing. And they'll sit there and they'll drive around the lot and they go. And we ask them, "Why didn't you run them off?" And they said, "You know what? All we can do is enforce that as a trespassing offense. It is a misdemeanor. And they'll be, if we arrest them, they'll be out of jail before we get the paperwork done." And when you've got 100 people, and they didn't say this, but I know it's what they're thinking because of some of the things they've said. When you've got 100 people there and you know some of them are doing drugs and other things and probably have guns, why are you going to take and go out there and risk your life or a lot of media coverage because something happened and it escalated and now all of a sudden for a little misdemeanor?" They just said, "We got bigger things to do. They're pulling guns out of cars and things." But you see what happens? When laws are disobeyed, things begin to progress. And we've got gang violence in Tulsa, Oklahoma today that they don't talk much about, that's increased greater than it was many years ago when it was just out of hand. And it's proportionally increasing. There has been people killed. There's been all kinds of things happen. And it all starts because these people look and they say, "They ain't going to do anything about it." I'm going to tell you, when I was a child and a police officer showed up, you saw people running. They're like, "We're not going to mess with them." They respected the law. Yeah. Now they look at them in the face and laugh at them and say, "Get out of here." That's what happens when people begin to change laws. And dear ones, this is why God will not leave his government, his authority to other men. And it's why God will not deviate from his word. He is a just God. I look at this and there's a scripture in, well, the one that we quoted earlier, Malachi. When I see all of these things happening, dear ones, it makes me very thankful that we serve a God that can say, "I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." This is one thing, dear ones, out of all the things that you have to worry about in the world today, you never have to worry because it's never going to change. Dear ones, but that means something. It also means that the scripture that we read over here in Ezekiel, the 24th chapter and the 14th verse, will never change either. He said, "I, the Lord, have spoken it." This came from God. "It shall come to pass." He said, "And I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways and according to thy doings." It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, dear ones. It doesn't matter what the heathen are doing. It doesn't matter what's happening in Afghanistan or any of these other, China, all these other places. It doesn't matter what your best friend is doing. You're not going to be judged according to that. But he said here, "According to thy ways and according to thy doings," he said, "shall they judge thee, saith the Lord." It's very clear. It's very clear, just like all the other warnings in the scriptures. And I thought, Brother Clint was talking of repentance the other night, and he read over there in Revelations, and that was one of the scriptures that came, but I won't turn over there. But I thought about all of those things. When God gave the message to the churches, it wasn't just for those churches. It was to every church. And when he said, because I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Do you know that applies to us tonight? If we have gotten saved and we love the Lord and we've been fervent for the Lord, but we've got carried away with the busy cares of life and we're doing all these other things, and now I don't even really, it's hard to pray and it's hard to want to go to service. And oh, Myrtle, I don't know if I'm going to go this year. It's so hot. You see what I'm saying? If you left your first love for God, if all these other things, you know what? I think I could go do this and it'd be a lot more fun. Remember, God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. And so he said to the churches, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He went on and he talked about it, and Brother Clint brought it out, and so I'm not going to go through all of that. But he talked about the false doctrine and how that he looked out and there were things that were creeping into that congregation. And he said, I have something against you. You're going to have to repent and do your first works. You know, I just think, though, that this is okay. It's a lot easier on the flesh, and I don't have to live just like that. You see, because when you lose your first love and you're not to the place to where I love God so much I'm willing to lay down my life for him, it doesn't matter. There's nothing too hard. When you lose that, the next thing you do, you begin to start looking for an easier way. And that's when the enemy begins to slip in false doctrine. You say, well, I'll accept this and I'll accept that. And you say, somebody said, but wait a minute, the scripture said, oh, but I don't think that's what it means. Do you see, dear ones? These were the warnings that God sent to the churches. And he goes on and he goes on. And dear ones, Lord, help us. What I want us to get a hold of tonight is these are the things that God has sent to you and I. And he wants us to get a hold of it. He said there in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse, he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is setting them to do evil. You know, I thought about the people there in Afghanistan. And I'm going to say right off, I don't agree with some of the things, the way our government handled this. I think it was handled wrong. That's my opinion. Everybody's entitled to their own. But at the same time, I thought about these people. And as I was watching these things unfold, and I thought about all the times over the last few years that they have talked about the U.S. pulling out of that country. And then I thought about how that our president earlier this year announced to the world that on a certain date, we're going to come out. And I wonder, well, if these people recognize how bad it was, why didn't they not get out then? Why didn't they not say, if they're leaving, I'm packing my bags before they get out of here and I'm gone. I am not going to be in this place and face that kind of punishment. Perhaps some of them thought, you know, the U.S. has... They've said this, but they're never going to leave. They're not going to pull all their troops out. They've invested so much money. They've invested lives. They're not going to pull out. Perhaps some of them thought, you know, the United States has spent billions of dollars equipping our army, the Afghan army, with sophisticated equipment and train them. Surely they'll be able to defend this country. I mean, against a ragtag army that has no sophisticated equipment, why... They ought to be able to do that. And if not, it's going to be a hard-fought battle because then you got planes and helicopters and all this. These people, there's going to be something going on. I have plenty of time to get out if it does. I don't know what their reasoning was. Perhaps some of them listened to what our president said and it's not a foregone conclusion that they'll be able to take over. And if they do, it will be months or years. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, for some reason they were there. They didn't leave. And they, like many others, were amazed. They were shocked when the Taliban came in and took over that country and that capital with hardly a fight. And then the realization sunk in, just like the people in Noah's time. We're going to be killed. Worse than that for them is we may be, well, I won't say it. Some of the things that happens to them is awful. And you listen to our special forces and they tell you some of the things that they do to those people, it just will make your blood curl almost. These people are heathen people. And to think, for whatever reason, they stayed. They didn't go. Dear ones, the burden that is on my heart tonight is that you and I recognize the warning that God is trying to get to us through the things that are He's permitting to happen in our world. His message when He was here on this earth is the same message that He's sending to us tonight through all these things. Be ye therefore ready, for in the hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Dear ones, God is doing everything He can. He's permitting so many things to happen to awaken us to the fact that you and I are going to be in the same place that those people were going to be in there with Noah if we're lost. You remember the scripture, and I should have read that over there, and it talked about how, oh, I believe it's over in Revelations, and it talked about how they would cry for rocks and mountains to cover them. Lord, hide us from the things that were coming. Lord, I can't stand to see your face. I know the judgment that's coming, and I see what's going to happen because I'm going to end up in a devil's hell. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it'll be just as real then as it is real for those people over there. But the only thing is, there's a time limit to some of this stuff. Even if they treated them as horribly as they did and then killed them, that's all they can do. Eternity will last forever. God has warned us over and over. He's pleaded with us over and over. He's permitted us to see examples in our world and all these things. And He said, this is what's going to happen if you're not ready. And my earnest plea to you tonight, I told you the Lord had laid a heavy burden on my heart. And I know probably most everybody here has a profession. But this is the message that the Lord gave me. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if there's anything in your life, if there's anything in your heart, if there's something that you're just not sure of, I'm going to tell you, it'll be so much better and you'll be so thankful if you can say, I'm glad I settled it right there. Because, dear ones, it's going to happen as sure as the Word of God has said it will happen. His laws will never change. His Word will judge each one of us. And I'm going to tell you, that time's coming. For some of us, sooner than others, but it's going to come for all of us one of these days. And then we're going to stand before the Lord and we're not going to have a word to be able to say because the Lord knows our hearts. And He's going to say, you remember that time in Myrtle? And I sent a message and I challenged you, but you didn't heed. Why? Dear ones, God loves us. He's merciful. He's compassionate. But that all happens right now. At that time, His word will be just. And He said, I will not go back. I will not repent. He said, the soul that sinneth is going to die. And you will be judged according to what you do and what you say. Those things that we do are what we're going to face. And so, I just want to encourage you tonight. Think seriously about what is happening. I'm concerned as well about what's happening in our nation, but I'm more concerned that we get a hold of the message that God's trying to convey to us. Be ye therefore ready. Appreciate your attention tonight.